Now, you will have noticed that in the last few weeks when we've come to Proverbs, especially when we've been looking at the last 10 chapters or so, that we've been doing themes. And again, we shall do that this afternoon. This afternoon, we're looking at money. Now, it's always difficult knowing which ones to choose, but I was being greatly helped by a pastor called Ray Ortland. And if you ever want to study the book of Proverbs, then he's got numerous articles and he's been to numerous conferences. So I'm not going to say that this is all my own work. I was stuck in the week. I was really struggling. But I came across some of his works and I found them considerably helpful. So God willing, we'll learn something about what Proverbs has to say about money. Now, there are many different attitudes towards money. We think we live in a world today that that thinks it's the be-all and end-all. It's if you listen to the news regularly, what's one of the main topics? It's always the economy. Why is it the economy? It's because money is important to a lot of people. And sadly, many people today equate happiness with money. They think the more they have, the more that they'll be happy. And we know that because nearly every week, so we see on the statistics that around 15 to 32 million people buy a national lottery ticket. 15 to 32 million people every week buy a national lottery ticket. And they buy them because they think the prize money will bring them happiness and solve all their problems. However, what you do find, it actually creates problems. Many families have broken up, divorces have happened because of the national lottery. And perhaps more than at any time than history, our world is driven by materialism. When we turn our televisions on, it's as though all that matters is what we have and what we possess. And in a materialistic world, what matters is the visible. All right, that's what materialism is. It's what you can see. That's why possessions and consumerism matter the most. That's why we've got these great temples called Meadow Hall and Crystal Peaks in our world today, in our country. It's because what you see is the most important thing in all the world. Now, for materialism to be successful, there always needs to be money. All right, there needs to be money. And money helps us buy the goods and services in a materialistic world. Money is absolutely essential. Now, one of the great dangers with materialism is forgetting that what God wants, however, is for us to live by faith and not by sight. All right, it's a different way round to the gospel and what God wants from us. He wants us to live by faith, not by sight. Now, one of the great dangers with materialism is forgetting that God not only wants us to live by faith, but we can react against materialism, and we can think, well, to solve the problem of materialism, then we need to live like Mother Teresa or a monk, and we need to reject all the visible, all the material, and live like those kinds of people. But what we have to be careful as Christians is we don't go from one extreme to the other. And that's always our tendency, to go from one extreme to the other. I came across this quote this last week that said, Martin Luther said that mankind is like a drunkard who jumps on a horse and falls off one side only to jump back on it and fall off the other. All right, that's our tendency. We go from one thing to the other. Now, the way to avoid these extremes of materialism and asceticism, you could call it, or being super spiritual or overzealous, is to keep to the Word of God. All right? What does the Word of God say? Act, because that, after all, is living by faith. Faith is not just something up there that you have a dream about and that's what the Lord is saying. Faith is following the Word of God. All right, following the Word of God. It's keeping the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ central. And when we keep the gospel, when we keep the Word of God central, then we're following what God saved. So I'd like us to look at money, what Proverbs says about money. So it's going to start in Proverbs, but we're going to end in Corinthians. We've got to end in the gospel because, well, we've got to finish on the Lord Jesus, because we're going to see a great principle for us all, for our daily lives, for our church lives, for our family lives. So first of all, if you can remember, I don't know how many weeks it was ago now, but we've already touched a little bit on money. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I don't know if you can remember that far back. If you're suffering from dementia, then it might be a little bit difficult. But if you remember, we looked at these few verses. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. And if you remember, Solomon was teaching the sons of Israel to honor the Lord with their first fruits. And the first fruits of any crop were the first and the best at harvest time. And the way that the son was to honor the Lord was by giving 10% of all that he gathered. And it was a tithe, it was a gift to the Lord for what God had given with regards to the crop. It was a way of saying thank you to God. It was a way of showing your appreciation for all that God had given. And it was to be given to the Levites for their sustenance. And what we find as we read the Old Testament is that tithing was important in the economy of Israel. Now, there are many people today in the Christian life who oppose this kind of what they would say is legalism. That's legalism. We no longer need to tithe. But what we find is that when we do know Christ, when we know the gospel, there is a thankfulness in our hearts, and we do want to give. Because after all, God has given to us. And we're not doing it because we're earning our salvation. We're not doing it because we want to get nearer to God. We're doing it as a way of expressing our love and devotion to God. It's an expression of our gratitude. And often what you find is though people who give sacrificially, who tithe, are some of the most thankful people for what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, whenever we value something, whenever we appreciate something, we always give it our support. I don't know if you heard last month, there was a man called David Harding who gave £100 million to Cambridge University. I don't know if you heard that news. I just wish he was a Christian and given it to EFCC or the FIECC. All right. But he loved Cambridge University. He was thankful for what Cambridge University had done in his life. He went there as a student. And to show his gratitude and his appreciation, he gave Cambridge University £100 million. Now, if a non-Christian does that, all right, what is our response? All right, he did it because he was grateful. What do we do? All right, hopefully, God willing, we give because we're thankful. All right, we don't give begrudgingly, but we give because we are grateful for what God has done for us. Now, there are some people who say, well, I'm not going to start giving until I've got enough. But just remember what our hearts are like when it comes towards not having enough. The human heart has a tendency of never having enough. All right, so let's be careful. Let's warn ourselves. So let's have a look, first of all, at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Because the first thing I want us to realize, what Proverbs teaches us about money, is that God made money to be a blessing. God made money to be a blessing. Let's read what it says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22. It says, "The blessing of the Lord brings wealth without painful toil for it." Now, I put also the translation for the ESV, the English Standardized Version, all right? Good translation, because it says it's slightly different. "The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Now, it may come as a surprise to us, but when we read Proverbs, it's a book that's very positive towards money and wealth. I think when I introduced the book, I said you could almost read Proverbs and think it's talking about the prosperity gospel, all right? Because it has a lot to say about riches, about money, and about wealth. And it has this attitude and this approach to money, riches, and wealth because in the biblical worldview, all right, creation is positive, all right? What God made was good, all right? What God made was perfect and it was good. And he's made it for our enjoyment, all right? He's made it for our benefit. He's made it for our well-being so that, it's not for selfish means, it's so that we can glorify God, all right? It's lovely. So if you see, so look upon the world. I'm sure you can picture in your mind's eye the earth, you know, the nice blue sea and the clouds around the edge and the landmass. What's it there for? It's to honor God. How do we honor God? We honor God by participating, enjoying all that God has created. And although we live in a fallen world, there are still many things about this earth that we can enjoy. And we know that because when we look at the earth, there are many opportunities for creating wealth. You know, you think about it, all the minerals, all the natural resources, all the agriculture that's possible, all the seas, you know, all the billions and billions and gallons of water that there is with fish in them. Think of all the agriculture that takes place. It's all there for the benefit of ourselves. And it's not wrong to think that God has given it to us for the benefit and the creating of wealth in our societies. Psalm 24 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." And God has given us permission to subdue this earth, to rule over it, and to use it for his glory. Now, the problem we have, however, is this. We worship the things that he's made and he's created rather than worshiping himself. This is the problem with the fallen world today. They delight in what God has given us rather than in God himself. Their delight is in the created thing rather than in the creator. And the reason why mankind does this, you know, your neighbors, your people at school and at college and at work, is because, as we all know, we have this void in our hearts. And one of the tragedies that we find in our fallen world is that void, people try to fill with money. That's the tragedy. That's where we go wrong in our world today. You see, a Christian's idea and view of money is, it's not to fill that void, because that void has been filled with God and Jesus Christ. We want money to glorify God. That's our objective. That's the reason why we have it, all right? And we know it can't satisfy. We know money can't satisfy, because just look at the rich and the famous. Look at the rich and the famous. Look how many rich and famous people are never satisfied with the millions and even the billions that they have. Jesus said this in John chapter 6 and verse 35. "I am the bread of life." The way to sustain your life, your soul in this life, is to have Jesus, feed upon him. And Jesus said, whoever, that's lovely, isn't it? Doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter your background. He says, "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." It's always a good test, all right, in your Christian life, all right? It's always a good test in your Christian life. If you're never satisfied, if you feel as though, surely there's more to life, a good test when that's taking place is to always remember, there's something wrong with my heart. It's obviously not satisfied with Jesus, because Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." You know, Jesus does quench and fill our hearts. He's a good Savior. and he fills it. Now, Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22 tells us something else about money. It tells us that it's the Lord who gives us our money. He's the one who blesses us with it. He's the source. Every single penny comes from him. Now, that means in practical terms, every month when we look at our payslip, when we look at our bank balance, whether it's full, whether it's empty, whatever we have, whatever we receive, this proverb tells us it comes from the Lord. He is the source. He is the giver of every pound and every penny that we have. And because he's the ones that he gives, we're never to forget he never gives us too much and he never gives us too little, because it's the Lord who gives us all that we need. Now, what do we do, though? I want to be real here. What do we do, though, if we find ourselves short? It happens, doesn't it? There are periods in our lives, for some of us, it may be every week. For some, it may be every month. It may happen now and again. What do we do when we're short of riches? Well, where does the riches come from? Who's the source? Who's the giver? It's God. So where do we go to if we're short? We go to God, don't we? That's the place to go to. And if there's any kind of shortage in our lives, where do we go to first? It's always to the Lord. You may think, no, I'm going to go to my husband first or my wife. I'm going to tell them what I think. No, the first place is to the Lord. Listen to what James said. He says, if anyone is in trouble, he or she should pray. Our first port of call, if you're in trouble, is the Lord. We must remember this about shortages, whether it's money, whatever it is. The first place to go to is to him. And if we have any problems, the first place to go to is to God. I shall never forget having to learn this. And it is a hard lesson. It is a hard lesson to learn sometimes. I'll never forget having to learn this. When we first went to Brazil, the inflation rate was 30% a month. 30% a month. That meant that when our money was transferred, it meant that the currency that we had devalued 1% a day. In other words, things got 1% dearer every day. So that meant, all right, wisdom tells you buy all you can in the first week, make the most of the money you've got, and try and live to the next month. And when you've got three children and, you know, a me who likes eating, the third and the fourth week, or the fourth and the fifth week, can be really hard. What do you do? Well, we didn't go to the federal government and say, come on. Neither did we go to the local council. What it taught us was the first place to go to is the Lord. We lacked. Some weeks, some months were hard, were difficult. But what did we have to learn to do? We had to go to the Lord in prayer. Now, there's something else that this proverb teaches us, and that when God gives, he doesn't add sorrow to it. That's lovely, isn't it? You know, when we earn a living, a sign of the Lord's blessing and that his smile is upon us is that money doesn't come with a heartache or with distress. Now, that doesn't mean, all right, we don't have any stresses or disappointments or difficulties in our works. But what we don't experience are the burdens that come with sin. You know, there are many people who make a living and who are rich because they're dishonest, they're cheating, they're breaking the rules and doing things that are against their conscience. All right, the blessing of the Lord is when we live righteous lives, when we live lives that are honoring to him, what he gives us doesn't come with sorrow. And the reason why many people have this sorrow in their lives is because they made an idol of money. Remember Judas. What did Judas do? He became rich overnight. 30 shekels of silver. But did it bring him joy? Did it bring him happiness? He made himself rich, but it brought him great sorrow. It didn't bring happiness. Ananias and Sapphira promised that when they sold their piece of land, they would give it to God. And did they? What did it bring them? It brought them sorrow. It brought them death. All right, it brought them death. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy. He says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money. Let's warn ourselves not to follow in that path. Now, if the Bible tells us that and warns us against the love of money, what should our approach be to it? What's our perspective to be on it? Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 15. I think I've got it up here. Proverbs chapter 15 and verses 16 and 17. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Now, this proverb tells us, I'm not going to go into great detail, but basically this proverb tells us it's foolish to think that having everything is the best. Having everything is better, is not better than knowing the Lord. The best thing that we can do, Solomon is telling the son, the best thing to have above everything is the Lord, even if it means you have little. All right, even if it means you have little. Now, you may remember that Jesus met somebody who refused to accept this, the rich young ruler. Do you remember the story, can't you? What did the rich young ruler ask Jesus? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? This man was serious about heaven. This man was serious about doing business with God. And he was so serious in his dealings with God that he kept the commandments. He was an upstanding person, a character. He was a man of good character. So what did Jesus say to him? Go and sell all that you have and come and follow me. But he didn't, did he? Tragic, absolutely tragic. And why didn't he follow Jesus? Because he thought he would be worse off following Jesus. Tragic. Jesus told him to go and sell all that he had and come and follow him. If that man had followed Jesus, what would he have had? He'd have had salvation, the forgiveness of sins. He'd have been following the Savior, the Master, the Lord, the King of all the earth. Jesus would later say, what good is it if you gain the whole world yet forfeit your soul? I mentioned it before, haven't I? That old hymn that goes, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led to his nail-pierced hands. Would you, though? Would you? Would you rather have Jesus than silver or gold? It's a challenge, isn't it? I'm sure at the depths of your heart, you would rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Another proverb that gives us the right perspective on money can be found in that chapter that we read earlier. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. We'll read it. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 to 9. Agur said this, two things I asked of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. Now this is the only prayer in the book of Proverbs. There's no other prayer in this book. And what a prayer it is. It's a fantastic prayer to remember in our daily lives. Especially when we get our payslip, or again, look at our bank balance. Because it's appropriate, because it especially speaks to us when we think we're either missing out or we have very little. Now, we must understand there are particular dangers and temptations for being rich and having everything and also having very little. The temptation when we have everything is what? I don't need God. I can do things on my own. I don't need him. I'm wealthy. However, when we're poor, the temptation is to steal and to dishonor him. What Agar prays for is that he would know the Lord was the one who was giving him his daily bread. In other words, he was trusting God for his daily provision. What does he say? Give only my daily bread. Now, a little test, if you were in Sunday school, I would ask you, who would later say those same or similar kinds of words? It would be Jesus, wouldn't it? Give us today our daily bread. The prayer of Agar was, I'm going to trust God for everything. I'm going to trust him for what I need. And remember, that's what God is developing in all of us. He wants us to trust him in everything. So God's way is to rely on him and to trust him. The next thing I'd like us to notice is that Proverbs teaches us about the way that God puts the money that we have in our pockets. God has a way that he allows the money to go from out there into our pockets or our bank balance. And it's through the way of work. Now, and again, I'm not going to go into great detail. We've already touched upon this when we looked at Proverbs chapter 6. Now, we must remember some people are very disadvantaged and poor because of just life circumstances, all right? And it's nothing to do with being lazy or idle. It's just that's how providence has dealt with them. And for these kinds of people, the principle, again, is to love them as we would love ourselves. It's to remember the parable about the Good Samaritan. We're to help them. We're to be gracious to them. We're to be merciful to them. But for the majority of us, the way that God provides for us is through work. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. This is what we read. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. We're to work in our particular callings. We're to be diligent. Solomon is warning the son about not having his feet, about having his feet upon the ground, not being given over to silly ideas and fantasies. You know, if God is calling us to do a particular vocation, he will equip us to do that particular vocation. If he's calling a young man to be a brain surgeon, do you know what God will give the young man or the young lady? He'll give them a brain. They'll be able to think. All right, if God is calling a young lady, I've got to say this, haven't I? A young lady to be a plumber or a young man to be a cake decorator, all right? They'll be very good with their hands, all right? God equips us for our callings. He gives us the skills that are necessary. But we must remember the way that we receive our money is through working. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10 tells us this. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. All right? The way that we provide for ourselves, the way that God has ordained that we provide for ourselves is through working. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4 says this. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. All right? Diligent hands bring wealth. There's something else in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11. I think I've got it up there again. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 11. We're told that when we work, it's then that our wealth increases. Notice how it increases. It increases little by little or bit by bit. All right? That's God's means of wealth creation. And that's why historically our ancestors, our forefathers, were against the lottery or going to the bookies or going to the races, because they knew God's principle for increasing wealth was little by little by little. So if we're looking, if we're a young man or a young lady and we're looking for the quick rich scheme, just keep away from it, all right? Have nothing to do with it, all right? Just go to work and keep plodding on, all right? Now, I'd like to close, because time has gone, with a good example for us to follow, for all of us to consider what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians about all the things that we have. You know, we do live in a very wealthy country. We do have a lot. But also remember that we have a lot in the gospel. I'd like to just finish in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It's a fantastic passage of the Bible because here the Apostle Paul is teaching and telling the Corinthians about being generous. All right, the sign that God has dealt with you. All right, the sign that a good sign that God is active in your heart and in your life, and you understand grace, undeserved favor, is that there's a desire to be generous. Look what the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." You know, Jesus was rich in every possible way. Every possible way. You know, in heaven, all heaven worshipped him. He had the full attention of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. Their fellowship and their communion was perfect in every way. Sin had never been in heaven. All the angels did his bidding. All right, he could just say anything and the angels would do what he said. He lived in heaven with no sin. Sin had never been in heaven. It was a perfect place. It was a joyful place. It was a happy place. But he gave it all up so that we could be rich. You know, it's a very poor illustration. Very poor illustration. But think about when you're at your happiest. When you're at your most content. Think about that armchair that you sit in, you older people, all right? In the comfort of that perfect temperature. You've had your perfect meal, all right? The children and the grandchildren have just been, oh, delightful. Just magnify that by infinitum, all right? Infinitum. And you have a sense, all right, what it means when he gave it all up. He became poor that I may become rich. If you give all that up and then go and help somebody on the street, a tramp, somebody in need, that's what it means. It gives you a little piece of, it's not a very good illustration, but it will help you understand what Jesus did for us to become rich. He became poor so that he gave it all, he put it all to one side. And this is the example. This is the best example we have for all that we have. Why has God given us so much? Why has God given you? Yeah, but you may say, well, Martin, really, it's very small, yes. But when we compare it to what the rest of the world has, it is a lot. You know, a few generations ago, and some of you may remember this, you had very, very little, very, very little. Today we have an abundance. We have an awful lot. And what do we do with the awful lot we've got? Do we keep it for ourselves or do we share it? But we've got the greatest possession that anybody in this world could possibly have, and that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not for us just to keep it for ourselves. It's for us to share it with other people. It's to make sure that people understand that although they're poor, God can make them rich.